Luke 7, verse 11 through 17, these are the words of God. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us. And God has visited his people." So far the words of God. So whenever the Lord Jesus shows many things about himself in rapid succession, we pay attention with very strong interest because our Lord is still the same toward us in heaven as he is on earth. He was perfect in his human character, even in his humiliation. So here we see especially his pity, his purity, his power, and his fulfillment of prophecy. First, his pity. This raising from the dead does not happen the same way as the healing of the centurion's servant. And the centurion's servant, Jesus was asked to heal. In this case, Jesus is surrounded by many of his disciples, verse 11, and a large crowd, verse 11, and there's a large crowd from the city with the woman. And so you can see how there's this massive throng of people, and it'd be very easy to get caught up in the crowds. But Jesus, when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her. Now it's important to say to note that "do not weep" is not always a compassionate thing to say. It's compassionate on Jesus' part because he is about to take away the reason for her weeping. The scripture does say to us, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." And there are very few reasons greater for mourning than a woman who's already lost her husband. Tells us that she is a widow in verse 12. And now she has not had many children. She's just had the one son. And she has just lost him as well. So great was her grief. And verse 13 tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now our shorter catechism question of this week asks, what do these words, "before me," in the first commandment, teach us? And these words, "before me," in the first commandment, teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of. And then it goes on to say, and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. But in this case, we say Jesus, who in his divine nature seeth all things, also with his divine and human natures, taketh notice of and has compassion upon the griefs of his people. That's how this miracle came to happen. The woman did not send friends to tell how deserving she is. She She was just grieving, and the Lord saw her and had compassion. So the Lord does you good in both ways, doesn't he? Sometimes, because he loves to show himself the one who hears you. He responds to your prayers. You send your prayer to him by the Spirit and in Christ, and he answers you. And many other times, because the Lord loves to show himself not only as the God who hears you when you speak to him, but also as the God who sees you, even when you are not calling upon his name. He sees you. He takes notice of you. He has compassion on you. So first thing we see here is the pity of the Lord. Second thing, the purity of the Lord. The coffin is open and there are men carrying it from the bottom. But Jesus comes and touches it, and the implication is from the top. He touched the open coffin. Now, the problem with ceremonial uncleanness is that something that is unclean, if someone clean touches it, he can't make it clean. It can only be atoned for by those things that looked forward to Christ. The rituals that were prescribed in the ceremonial law that were centered upon different kinds of blood sacrifices. And they all looked forward to Jesus. That was the only thing that could make something that was unclean clean. Otherwise, if someone or something that was clean touched something unclean, the unclean thing didn't become clean. The clean one, or the clean thing, became unclean. Not so with Jesus, because he is the one to whom all of those rituals looked forward, to whom all of those sacrifices looked forward. And so sometimes we're afraid to come near Jesus. We're afraid to call upon his name, to draw near to him in his word or in prayer, because we feel that we are too unclean. And certainly we must come repenting and grieve over our uncleanness. But let us remember not just the pity of our Lord, but also the purity of our Lord. That he is the clean one who is able to make the unclean clean. And we come to him with our uncleanness and we are ashamed. And we lay hold of him by faith and his atoning sacrifice and the cleansing that he signs and seals his promise of in our baptisms, and the certainty, the assurance of the new covenant in his blood, and the effectiveness of his securing our covenant with himself, and he himself touches us, and the uncleanness leaves, as it were. The people who were carrying the coffin were shocked. They stood still. Somebody touched it. They got unclean. Not so. Because not only do we see here the pity of our Lord and the purity of our Lord, but also the power of our Lord. Young man, I say to you, arise. Now, while we noted that it may be a cruel thing in us to tell someone not to weep, but not in Jesus, because he has the power to take the cause of the weeping away. His words have power in them because they are from him. And he created all things by his word, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So also when he says, young man, I say to you, arise, the words have within them the power to enable the young man to arise. It would be foolish, even more foolish, right, than for us to say to someone who we ought to be weeping with, mourning with those who mourn, do not weep. It's even more foolish to come up to a dead corpse and say, get up. And yet the words of Jesus have power in them. And so when the Lord Jesus commands us, for instance, something from his word that we're reading in the scriptures, or if you hear something in a true Bible sermon commanded and you think, I cannot do that, you remember, it is not a mere man who addresses you from a pulpit on earth. In the public worship of God, we hear him who speaks from heaven. And his word speaks better than Abel's blood, doesn't he? He speaks better. His blood speaks better than the blood of Abel, and he himself speaks. And his word has in it the power for what he commands. He certainly did not expect that boy, by virtue of his whatever hearing he had left and whatever energy was left in the mitochondria of his cells, to do a little bit and Jesus will help him with the rest. No. Jesus' word had all the goodness, all the life, all the power in it. And so it is with us. The Lord has commanded us to do an innumerable number. That's a great number, a great many. There we go. The Lord has commanded us to do a great many impossible things. But he has given us his word of his power. So you see the power of Jesus. And we saw the pity of Jesus, the purity of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And in the last place, we see the Jesus and his fulfilling of prophecy. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Also his compassion and his power there. But now, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us." And this, of course, is a fulfillment of the prophecy Moses spoke, that the Lord would raise up a prophet like him from among his brethren. And there was none like Moses again. Until Jesus, it was Jesus that Moses prophesied. And here the people are recognizing that, or at least they're saying something that causes us to recognize it from the Word of God. And then also, God has visited his people. From the beginning of God's covenant promises, the way he has bound himself to his people, he has always said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." He has always said, "I will be with you." We even have that in our memory verse this week, right? He always said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family," saying, "Return to the ones with whom I had previously established my covenant." And then the second half of the verse, he's saying, "And I continue to establish the promises of my covenant with you, and I will be with you." And when the Lord Jesus comes, one of the great names that the Lord God gives him is Emmanuel. Im, with, manu, us, plural, objective pronoun, suffix in Hebrew, you Hebrew people, Emmanu, and El, God by itself, or short for Elohim. God is with us. And not only had God visited his people by the great prophet, which is probably what these people meant, God had visited his people as the great prophet. And so we have a wonderful opening just in these few verses and this action of our Lord of things that are true about Jesus. They were true of him then, and they are true of him. They were true of him then with this woman, and they are true of him now with you. That Jesus, we see here Jesus' pity, Jesus' purity, Jesus' power, and Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful look at your Son, our Lord. Truly, O God, you have given him to us in a way that not only have you given yourself to us in Christ, but that you have made display of his loveliness and his pleasantness, so that our hearts might see and know him, and that we might agree with you about your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased. Oh, make us to love him too. Make us to find our pleasure in him too. Make us to see his pity and be comforted, to know that we have the compassion and sympathy not only of God, the everlasting Son, but even of the ascended Redeemer, the Mediator who sits on high. Make us to see his purity. And when we are ashamed and overwhelmed by the greatness of our guilt or our uncleanness, to come to him and know that he has in him purity to spare, to make us clean. Make us to see his power and to know that not only is his power generally available to us in union with him through faith, but that when he speaks to us, his words have in them the power to accomplish in us what he says. Make us to see the fulfillment of his fulfillment of prophecy, to know that you are our covenant God through him, that you have faithfully kept all of your promises, that all of them that remain also shall surely be kept, that in Jesus all your promises find their yes and amen. We ask it in his name. Amen.